The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Well, this past week has been quite a week. Since we were here together last Sunday, several events have happened. The 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses for his ideas of the Reformation of the Church on the door of Cashel Church in Wittenberg, Germany, was remembered. All Hallows Eve or Halloween was celebrated with trick-or-treating in the rain. The dead were honored on All Saints and All Souls Day, and this particular feast day is allowed to be moved from Wednesday, November 1st, to the following Sunday by the church. So we celebrate that today. And there was another event. Let me think. Oh, yeah. The Houston Astros won the 2017 World Series. You don't know how hard it is for me to say that. However, I will say this. The team that played the best baseball of this season won. However, it was not the right team. So thanks to the Astros losing game 4, and last Sunday was game 5, the ticket prices went down enough that Matthew and I decided we would buy tickets and go. So we were there at the same time as Father Paul and Travis, and we made it, in the longest game of the history of the World Series till about midnight, and listened to the rest on the radio, and it was sad. But there were some interesting things that happened along the way. We parked about a half a mile away and had to walk towards the stadium. And we encountered several people who spoke to us. Now, mind you, we were in our Dodger Blue t-shirts, so we weren't sure anybody was even going to make eye contact with us. But we were greeted several times very warmly, and people said to us, "Welcome to Houston." Little did they know we only lived 20 miles away. But I appreciated that sentiment. It was lovely. And we even talked to a woman who stopped us and said, "Oh, I'm from California too. I'm really a Dodgers fan," as she was in orange from head to toe. And when she looked at our faces that said, "Really?" she said, I know, but I've lived here a long time now and I want to be part of what's happening with the city. And I think that really speaks to the excitement of the World Series. Even those that would consider themselves minor fans became major baseball fans. It was such a hopeful time for the city of Houston that this team that they had waited for so long to play well enough to get into the World Series was really important. And I don't want to discount that, even though it didn't go the Dodgers' way. as we sat there in the stadium, we too could feel that excitement. And it was good for Major League Baseball. And I'll keep telling myself that. So while the World Series is the closest example, it's only a few days out since the win, we can look at other events that have that similar effect of unity and that we feel a connection to, such as going to a live concert of your favorite band or your singer, and it's generally loud enough in the stadiums that you can just sing along at the top of your lungs and really enjoy that, or getting lost in the perfection of the music at a performance of the symphony or opera. Or perhaps it's a comedy show at a local club where you laugh and laugh and keep laughing till you can hardly breathe. Or maybe it's watching a suspenseful or action-packed movie or even a chick flick that's a tearjerker in a full theater and feeling that tension with all your fellow moviegoers. I can tell you I saw the original Star Wars at least a dozen times, and we cheered at the end every time. And after such an experience, have you tried to explain what it was like to someone else who wasn't there? It's hard to find the words to accurately articulate the feeling. I think that's why we use and understand the phrase, well, I guess you just had to be there. So how does this work? How does this happen? And lucky for us, there are people who study such things about human beings. And one of them is sociologist Emile Durkheim, who coined a term about 105 years ago that describes this phenomenon, collective effervescence. Collective effervescence. And this is what happens when people come together while experiencing and sharing something bigger than themselves. We forget our differences. We forget ourselves as we belong to a group that is focused on the same thoughts and actions. I was reminded about this theory of Emil Durkheim's from Dr. Brené Brown's presentation at the Southwestern Association of Episcopal Schools. It's a mouthful. She was the keynote speaker and gave a presentation on her new book, Braving the Wilderness. And you may remember that Father Paul talked about it last week. And her presentation had a profound effect on the crowd. She observes collective effervescence in the context of forming belonging, a connection made between us in these shared experiences. I had that happen just sitting in my seat at Minute Maid. The people around us were curious about us. And once again asked, are you from Los Angeles? I was caught up in the moment. I almost wanted to say, yes, we flew in just for this. It was disappointing to tell them, no, we're not. And it's this kind of connection and belonging that rises above our differences. It's also important to who we are as humans to make these connections and belongings. The examples in the stories Dr. Brown shares in her presentation and in her book are pretty timely and current. Just like my stories from Minute Maid Park, she has stories about Harry Potter fans and her adventure at a Garth Brooks concert. But I wondered, Durkheim's theory is over 100 years old. So where did he observe these connections? Where did he see it happening? And as I studied a little further and read some other things about him, he might have studied baseball fans. The first World Series was played in 1903, 9 years before his theory was published in 1912. But he didn't study baseball fans. Durkheim's research and conclusions about collective effervescence came from his observation of religions and religious practices. What he witnessed in religions, from the tribal forms like the Aboriginal tribes of Australia to the more sophisticated and ritualized religions of Judaism, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism, was a unification of the faithful through group prayer and worship, music, celebrations of feast days, and rites of passage in people's lives together. He observed a unifying presence that provides people of faith with enthusiasm for living lives of fullness and meaning well beyond what is accomplished alone, for recognizing common beliefs and shared values, and a way of sharing and engaging the joys and pains of life together. It didn't take me long in my research to discover that Durkheim's theory of collective effervescence is the church, and our unifying presence is Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson this morning, of what we refer to as the Beatitudes and the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching the gathered crowds and his disciples about belonging. He's surrounded by people who were lost and without connections. They look to Jesus for healing from not only their physical ailments, but their demons of mind and spirit. Jesus invites them, points out to them, teaches them about a belonging they had never heard of or could even imagine. It won't be power, prestige, or wealth that heals them or brings them in from the margins of society. Their healing and belonging comes through God's grace and love of who they are and the promise of their place in God's kingdom. They find where they belong in Jesus. Now, being a fan of a sports team and attending concerts and going to the movies, it does give us a feeling of connection with others. And we take the collective effervescence and the experiences into our lives and memories. We can bring those up pretty quickly. But this belonging is really just a moment in time. I will remember this specific day that I sat in Minute Maid Park and watched the Dodgers lose. And come February of next year, every Major League Baseball team starts a new season. Thanks be to God. But Jesus is talking about something else. When we accept the invitation and come to Jesus with ourselves, our souls, and bodies, we say that line in the Eucharistic prayer of Rite 1. When we come to the altar side by side to share in the body of Christ, when we answer the call of baptism, as we will in a few moments, as we welcome Jerry Rose into the community, when we answer that call with our response, "I will with God's help," our belonging is to God by grace and love. And not just for a moment in time. We belong for all time, from the creation of the world until Jesus Christ coming again. We belong with every saint before us, every saint among us, and those yet to come. And shortly we'll be naming the saints in our lives out loud for all to hear. Jesus is speaking to us and to our ailments, our minds, bodies, spirits, as he did to the crowd from the mountain, promising every one of us our place in the kingdom of God. I can't imagine any better collective effervescence than that. Amen.